following Jesus' baptism and onwards. Have you ever tried chocolate soap? Well, some of you know that Martin and I go to Berlin to teach courses to young Christian adults in various stages of their early careers post-university. And recently we've had a group who've been all environmental scientists of one sort or another, and we're helping them to connect their passion for science with their Christian faith so that they can put the two together and understand how they work together. And one of the young women we're working with is a girl called Lilit, and she's a biochemist. She's from Armenia. She's actually a member of the Academy of Sciences in Armenia. And she started a company making organic soap based on her research on kind of compounds and what are good to use on skin. And she's using that to fund a creative education project in her home area, which is a very war-torn part of Armenia, in the school which she went to, which is really war-torn. I mean, they've got sort of, it's really quite a rundown school, and she's using it to work with the pupils there, the funds she's getting from her soap. Well, Lilit gave us a bar of chocolate and peach flavoured soap. And you can see it in the sort of bottom right-hand corner there. It's that sort of brown and kind of creamy coloured thing. And it smells absolutely amazing of peach. It's really good for your skin. I used it this morning. If I'm 10 years younger in a few weeks' time, you will know why. Really, really good. But it does have a small practical challenge. We tried it first in the wash basin in the bathroom. Now, if it was the 80s and we had a brown bathroom suite, all would have been well. But even Haddon & Vicarage. How about that? Yeah, good. Even Haddon & Vicarage has gone white. And the wash basin didn't work. I won't go into it. But then we had the brainwave, what about the shower? Because it's much easier to wash everything away. And it's been perfect. It really works well. It's really lovely soap. You just have to get used to the fact that you're kind of having like a mud bath, you know, there it is. But you can at least see where it's gone and where it was if you haven't washed it off properly. And my skin's never been so soft. So I can't wait to see Lilit again, to report back, and to try maybe. I rather like the look of that rather orangey-looking soap, actually. She uses local herbs from the hills of Armenia, as well as things like chocolate and orange and lemon and all sorts of things. Well, oops. When we think of baptism, baptism also uses water. But it's not literally to wash us and get us clean on the outside. That's a kind of symbolic part of it. But it's an outward sign of being made clean on the inside. Now, Lilit soap is great because you can see the water washing it off. It makes a very good metaphor for all of that, if you like, because those brown streaks of chocolate get washed away. And that's what baptism is all about, on the inside. When we come to Christ, we recognize our need to be washed clean on the inside and our need to ask God to forgive us and give us a fresh start. Now, if you're baptized as a teenager or an adult, and so that's partly why I put that picture up there, that kind of all comes together for you in your thinking and understanding, if you like, at the time of your baptism. It's a wonderful symbol. If you come and if you are baptized as a baby, which most of us, I think, here will have been, your parents come in trust that they will bring you up to follow Jesus. And the Holy Spirit starts to work in your life, to work in you so that as you grow, you will come to know God, to know him and to follow him And one day you can make that choice, that step yourself, as you choose to follow Christ. And it's as you grow, sometimes quite gradually, that you experience his call and his forgiveness, and that sense from being washed on the inside. And that happens throughout our lives, doesn't it? I mean, one of the things when I came to the Anglican Church as an adult and I first came, I actually found the confession very cleansing. The idea that you could come and regularly say sorry, but actually be forgiven. It was a very wonderful thing. A bit in a spiritual sense, like having that shower in the morning and knowing that all that kind of brown is washed away from your life. Well, of all the people who ever lived, Jesus was the one person who did not need to be baptized. He didn't need that inner shower because he didn't need forgiving. And he didn't do it for that reason. The reason Jesus was baptized was to be obedient to his Father. And the Father responded to him. A voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove, and Jesus was given the spiritual strength to go forward in the calling that God had for him. And as we've read this passage this morning, it's interesting to ask, well, what was that calling? John the Baptist tells the people who Jesus is and who he's called to. We had that at the beginning part of the passage. John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So what did he mean by this? Well, some of you might remember, if you can remember back to sermons a few years ago, that I did speak on this theme. Here is a traditional threshing floor. You find them all over the Mediterranean. And they're usually on a high place, so that it's quite breezy. And they're made of sort of flagstones. And there's a picture there of a man winnowing. He's got chopped up grains and wheat together, and to separate them, he throws up all of it up in the air, and the chaff, the stalks, get blown away, leaving the wheat grains in place. And that's what winnowing is. That's what you use a winnowing fork for. So what did John the Baptist mean by clearing his threshing floor? Was it a metaphor for judgment? You know, clearing off the chaff and leaving the pure wheat? Well, yes, it was. That was part of it. But there's also something else going on. And this is where it's good to actually ask the question, what does he mean by threshing floor? What does that, those New Testament first listeners who were steeped into the Old Testament, what would they have thought with that? Well, we first of all need to go back to the book of 2 Samuel. And there it says that David was commanded to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. So that's where David built his altar. And then in Chronicles, chapter 3, it then says about Solomon. Then King Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had first appeared to his father David. It was the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, a place provided by David. So the temple was built on a threshing floor. In a way, you can think, well, it was a high place, high up. That was one of the reasons why it was chosen as a threshing floor, one of the reasons why it's chosen as a temple. But within that, there's all the symbolism of God's winnowing fork, of judgment. but also that sense of refinement, that sense of hope. When you're winnowing, there's a sense of hope that you have something very good coming out of it. Well, Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled in a very literal way when he cleared the temple on Palm Sunday. He was horrified that the temple of God was being used as a market. The outer areas that were being used for buying and selling were the only places where people who were not Jewish, or people who were Jewish but had disabilities or other things that made them not qualified, could worship. And that was their only place. They couldn't go further in. And so it should have been a place of prayer for them, but it was turned into a marketplace. Jesus was angry at the injustice of that. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he cleared his threshing floor. Sometimes Jesus is portrayed as a passive victim when he died on the cross, but we need to know that he went there willingly. And when we see him clearing the temple, I think we have an insight into him that perhaps we don't see in any other place in the Bible. Something very powerful is going on. Jesus went to the cross because he loved the world, because he loved each one of us. He was passionate in his love, and that love made him feel really angry at what was going on in the world, at the wrongs in the world, at the mess of the world. So he wasn't dying, if you like, as a passive victim of God, who was the sort of the wrath of God, his anger, but he was dying as a courageous champion and sharing that sense of injustice and sense of anger at that injustice and championing everything that was right and true. After this talk, I've actually chosen the song In Christ Alone because it talks of the wrath of God. And sometimes we think of that as the Father, if you like, putting it on the Son. But it's not. It's of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together saying that actually the sin in the world needs dealing with, needs sorting out. And that's what Jesus did when he died. He conquered the powers of evil, sin, and death. So we could be washed clean, indeed, so that one day the whole earth could be washed clean. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He cleared his threshing floor and claimed each one of us as a temple of the Holy Spirit for God to dwell within us. So what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to follow Christ? What is the challenge of following Christ today, when you first start out as a Christian, and every day as we go on through our lives? Well, at this time of year, in the Methodist Church, there's a special service for church members to recommit their lives to Christ. And it's a very, very moving service. It's a very big prayer to pray. It's important, actually, to prepare beforehand to pray this covenant prayer that's prayed in that service. And for many people, it's something they think about for quite a bit before they go to the service. So I don't tend to actually get people to pray together in church in our churches, because I think you can't really breeze into it. You have to think about it. Many of you know that I grew up in the Methodist Church, and I always used to go home to my family church on Covenant Sunday to remake my covenant and to pray this prayer. After I became a vicar, it became a bit more difficult. So I've not been to one for some years. Before Christmas, in my morning prayer time, I was reading the passage, one of those Advent passages, about the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and announcing that she was going to give birth to a child, and Mary's response in the Magnificat, her prayer in response. And something that was in my Bible reading notes that morning just made me tap a few taps on Google and bring up the covenant prayer. And it was a very powerful moment as I saw that prayer again and read that prayer and had that sense of God's call again afresh, as we all do at different times in our lives. And I'll read it to you now. I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with who you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it, and the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. That brings us back to our commitment in baptism and also in confirmation, because baptism has two parts. One is the actual baptism. That can happen when you're a baby or when you're older. In my 10 years here, I've baptized babies, teenagers, and adults, even some who are in their 60s and 70s. You can be baptized at any age. And then the second part of baptism in the Bible is to have hands laid on you to pray for the Holy Spirit to come, just as he came to Jesus on his baptism. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to enter the person and strengthen them to be Christ's follower. Now, the Holy Spirit is quite capable of filling someone at any time without the need of a bishop or a confirmation service. But that service, just like the Methodist Covenant, is an important step to say to God, here I am, send me. To ask for the Holy Spirit to come, perhaps for the first time, or perhaps to come afresh, and to commit oneself again for the next stage of your Christian journey. And later this year, at the end of April, we're having a confirmation service. And if you know of anyone within the congregation who, you know, would like to consider being confirmed or baptized and confirmed, you know, do encourage them to come and see me. We've got some groups starting for both adults and for young people. And so it's a good thing to think about at this time. And as we prepare for that service, it's also good for all of us to think and to come to that service and use it to recommit ourselves afresh, reaffirm our own baptism vows, to follow Jesus for the next stage of our lives. So, we're at the start of a new year, and it's a really good time to sort of, you know, give yourself a bit of a spiritual kind of MOT and think, what is God calling you to this year? We have all those New Year's resolutions. I don't know, the papers seem to be kind of all offering kind of things on diets. It's amazing how all of that comes up at this time of year. But maybe it's something we can think about in a spiritual sense. What is our commitment this year? What's God calling us to? What's that, you know, just that bit more God might be calling us to? What is it? What's he asking us for? What might he be asking us to lay down? What might he be asking us to take up? It's a good time to think. Another picture of my young friend Lilith, and she's been an inspiration to me. A young woman who used her science skills to help school children in her very worn-torn village. And I'll send around the link on YouTube, if you like, after the service on St. Mary's Discuss. And if you want, you can see a little bit more about her work. It's interesting to think how she managed to kind of combine her skills in something that some people would have seen in a very secular way, in a way that God was calling her to work with those school children, to use her science skills to set up a company. might God be calling you to do something creative and new and something that might be in the village, might be somewhere elsewhere, to actually use your skills in that way and in the way that you have. Well, whatever it is, you can know that he is with you and he will guide you forward, and you need not fear, because he will give you the courage to follow and strengthen you to follow. And following Jesus is joy. Amen.